Then by God's grace enabling us this morning, let us turn again to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we have here an account given to us by Matthew of this parable that Jesus spoke. It is commonly called the parable of the sower and the seed, but some people call it the parable of the sower and the soil, and I think personally that that is a good interpretation, and we shall see why a little later. Now, the parables of Jesus has been described as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Now, while there is an element of truth in that description, it does not do justice to the purpose of these parables that Matthew himself has collected together for us. Jesus spoke many more parables, but those parables are recorded for us here. And there are seven parables within chapter 13 which Matthew gathers together, and they are parables that have the chief concern, their chief concern is the kingdom of God. And those parables come because of the sheer hostility that Jesus is experiencing through the preaching of the kingdom in simple English. Now, what I mean by that is this, that up until this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus had been talking to them of the kingdom of God. He had been talking to them of salvation. He had been speaking to them of all those things spiritual in plain language. And because of the hostility and because of the evil and the hardness of their hearts, he is now going to turn and begin to preach in parables. And these parables that he's going to preach are going to be for those that will be given an opening of mind, an opening of ear, and an opening of heart. In other words, those that are still hardened in their unbelief are not going to understand the meaning of these parables. But those whose eyes have been opened are going to see what these parables are in and of themselves. Earthly stories, yes, but there is a greater, deeper meaning in them which has the profound impact spiritually on the heart of his own people. Now, the parables here, as I said, are key elements of Jesus' teaching. And there are three reasons within this chapter Matthew gives why Jesus is now going to begin to speak in parables. The first one is here in verse 34. Matthew 13, verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. Now listen to this. This is why. Verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Why is Jesus speaking in parables? Firstly, because he's fulfilling prophecy. It has been prophesied that Jesus would speak in parables. And therefore, he is fulfilling the very prophecy of the Psalms and of Isaiah himself. And the second reason Jesus is going to speak in parables, and that is to cause a division by teaching in those parables. He is going to divide those that are hardened in their hearts, and there is going to be a clear division seen between those that truly understand what he is speaking of and those who do not. And you see, the word of God today, friend, it goes forth. And you may think that every time the word of God is preached, that there is an offer of salvation in it. And yes, that is true. There is always an offer of salvation when the word of God has been preached. However, on the flip side of the same coin, that when the word of God has been preached, to those that reject it, it is a word of judgment. It is a word of life to those that receive it, and it is a word of death to those that reject it. So sitting here today, when the word has been preached in your ear, in your presence, It is either death unto you or it is life. And the very sun that comes and hardens the clay is the same sun that melts the wax. You see what's happening? Your heart is either becoming harder under the gospel or it's becoming softer. By the very same sun hardens the clay and the very same sun softens the wax. And thirdly, by teaching in parables, Jesus has confirmed faith. What I mean by that is this. You look at verse 51 of this chapter. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" What did they say to him? They said to him, "Yes, Lord." In other words, by teaching in parables and asking the people, "Have you understood?" they're declaring openly their faith in understanding. A blind man couldn't understand those parables. But those whose eyes are opened, they now acknowledge their faith, they acknowledge their vision, they acknowledge their spiritual understanding, and now he is able to minister to his own people in the parables. Now, here in the parable of the sower and the soil, there is a difference. And I want you to notice this difference. In each category, the difference is with the soil itself. Now, this is very, very important to understanding this parable. It is the soil that is different. It's the same seed that lands on the soil. It's not the same sower, but the sower can be different, yes. But when we go through the parable, we are to understand it as this individual, this man, is going out sowing. And that sower, yes, Jesus Christ himself, his apostles, his ministers, his people, that's for you and for me today, those of us that are saved, we're all there given a commandment to go out and sow the gospel. That is what we are supposed to do. And when we go out sowing, we are there sowing the gospel continually. And it's the different soil that he's highlighting here. And as we heard last Sunday night by Mr. Stewart, as he was there saying, highlighting that preachers differ. And there are many weaknesses in preaching, in preachers. And when that word goes forth, it is the word of God that they proclaim. It is the seed, the very word that they scatter out each Sabbath day. And it's not dependent upon the one that's in the pulpit. Praise be to God. And it's not in one sense dependent upon the very seed itself. And it's not dependent upon where the seed lands. Because as the gospel goes out, the seed is scattered far and wide. What is dependent upon is the condition of the soil and the power of the Spirit in enabling that seed to take root in a soil that has already been prepared by the Spirit. The ploughman of heaven must first enter into the soil, and only then can that seed take root. Do you understand? But as we go through this parable, we're going to notice that the sower is continually sowing. And the seed is the same seed that he comes daily with. And yet, he's going to find that not all places is going to become fruitful. So we come here to the scene of this parable. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day Jesus went out. Now, previous to this, he had been in a house. He had been confrontation with the scribes and with the Pharisees, and they're hardened in their unbelief, and now he's come into a house. He would have been in the synagogue preaching, and now he's come into a house, and it is amazing to think that he's now going to leave this house and he's going to go down to the shore of Galilee. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a multitude following him. And you would think that it would be in the house of God he would be preaching. In the synagogue he'd be preaching. But no. Hardened with their unbelief, not in theirs is his word welcomed. He's now going to come to the farmers, to the fishermen, to those that are not of the elite. And they're going to get him a boat. And there you can imagine in the shores of Galilee, all this multitude of people gathered around, and they push this boat out. And he doesn't stand in the boat. He sits, as the custom of the day was to preach, very different to our own day. But he's sitting down in the boat. And now this boat becomes his pulpit. And everyone is there with their eyes gazed upon him, and he begins to speak in parables. Wouldn't it have been amazing? Wouldn't it have been an amazing thing to just sit there and to hear the voice of God speak literally? To look at him. And how that voice with the power that was in it would have been penetrating the hearts of those. There would have been silence. And it is possible in this scene, I'm not saying that there were farmers around, but it could be possible that there were farmers there planting their crops, and Jesus may have looked at one of them, and then he begins to speak this parable. Now, there have been many farmers out sowing, and maybe he is now here looking at them, as I said. Now, what would the farmer do in Palestine in those days? Well, he would have a plot of land. And his plot of land wasn't like our crofts that are fenced off and that are marked as our own. But this farmer, he would have a plot of land, and sometimes there would be a little boundary of string. It's not for animals to be kept, and remember, it's for sowing. So they would either have markers of string or markers of paint. And this little plot of land, and going through this plot of land, there would be a hard path. You remember that Jesus and his apostles, that they walked through the fields. And it was customary in that day to walk through those fields, taking shortcuts to your destination. And as each day passed, this path would become harder and harder by the beating of the sun and by those that were walking upon it. And all of a sudden, you can imagine the farmer now, and he's there standing on this path. He has a leather brief upon him, and he's got a seat in this leather casket like that, and he's putting his hand in it, and he's going out, and he's standing on this hard path, and he is sowing. And all he is doing is going out, sowing far and wide into his plot. And all of a sudden, some of the seed, when he's sowing, is falling directly underneath his feet, which Jesus describes as what? As he sowed, verse 4, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seed fell by the wayside being the path. And what's interesting about this is this. This seed that falls on this path is immediately taken up by the birds of the air. It doesn't even begin to go downwards, because it can't. And it's scattered throughout this hard path, and it can't take any root. It's got nowhere to go. And the thing about it is, it's attractive to the birds of the air. They can visually see the seed. They don't have to peck underneath the ground for this. They can see it with their own eyes. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying that that's exactly how the word of God at times is for those who hear it. You're sitting here today, right? And you're there in the pew. And the seed has been sown. And it's landing right on top of you. And the question is this. Is your heart that hard that the seed is taken and snatched immediately by Satan and his angels? You see, what's happening today is this. And I assure you of this, friend. Right around us right now are the powers of darkness. By God's grace, the angels of light. A continual war as the word's been preached. And as that seed has been sown in your unconverted heart, or should I say, onto your unconverted heart, a heart that is solid, a heart that is stone, a heart that cannot be softened by your own will, born into this world as hard as the very road that those farmers were standing on. That is the condition of your heart by nature. And when the seed has been thrown out Sabbath after Sabbath, what happens? Satan comes flying in like a bird, and he picks it up, and he takes it away. Why aren't you not converted? Because it cannot take root. You see, friend, today, if you're here unconverted, I am sorry to say, but the great signs of this heart being so hard are these. You don't have any conviction of sin. It's not there. Can't be. You have no real repentance. You might have remorse about a few things you do.
You have no self-searching. Your heart grows colder and harder. You have no fear of God. You have no real love for His Christ. You have no desire to be in fellowship with His people. What I mean by that is, obviously you're in fellowship today with His people, but what I mean by that is you have no longing to be communicating the things of Christ with His people. You're not frightened of death. And you love all the things of the world. And why? Well, Paul gives you his answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world has blinded your mind to the glorious light of the gospel. Condition, friend, today, unrepentant, unconvicted, not even moved by the fact that you stand before God underneath His wrath and His immediate judgment, and yet nothing moves you. This is what's so amazing. And yet when you think of this parable and you start dwelling upon it, you must say that I am in one of those categories. And if unconverted today, friend, and if unmoved by any power from above, or if you're unconcerned about your never dying soul, this is the soil, or should I say, this is the category in which you fall into. This category. And isn't it really sad? Isn't it so sad today that you're in the category of the ground that is so hard that it can't even take the seed? It can't even go down a millimeter. Isn't that a sad condition? Does that not move you? Does that not cause you concern? That every Sabbath day, it's as if the sun shining upon your heart and it's getting harder and harder and harder the more you're rejecting the Word of God. And the harder it is for the seed to penetrate into your heart, the more you're rejecting. That is a sad, sad place to be in, friend. Or Satan doesn't want the seed to go down. No, not at all. And then we have the second area of this plot of land. And it's the second area of the soil. It's different from the first, isn't it? It says here that some fell on stony places. Listen to what it says. Where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Now, what's going on here? Here's a farmer sowing away. And all of a sudden, he sees that there is soil there, and obviously he scatters his seed. Unknown to himself, a little underneath are stones. It could be a plate of rock. It doesn't matter. What happens to seed? It goes down. What happens to seed that doesn't go down far enough? It doesn't take root. It doesn't have the sustenance. It doesn't have the strength, the energy. Remember last week we were talking about the wise and foolish builder of the two houses in Matthew 7. And remember we were saying that before the wise man built upwards, he first built downwards. And so it is here. It's as if the seed, for it to grow and for it to remain strong and to grow upwards, must first of all grow way, way, way downwards. It must take root way down there. And all of a sudden, this seed's now sown, unknown to the farmer's eye, sows it, down it goes, and all of a sudden, stone. What happens? Up it goes. And with the little strength that it has from the soil that it's in, the farmer obviously sees, oh, there's fruit. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, the sun comes out, scorches the plant. Why? Because the plant doesn't have any water. Because it can't go downwards. Now, what does this mean spiritually? Well, what are these rocks, we can ask? Well, they are boulders of bad attitude. Sharp stones of a wounded spirit. These rocks buried anger, resentment, frustration, bitterness, an unforgiving heart. And all these stones are there, and they're ignored, and they're not in the least bit analysed and searched out by you. And there they're all sitting in there, and when the word's been sown, yes, you may take it, and yes, you may think, I must act upon it. And yes, you may be sitting there right now, and you may be thinking, I've got to do something about this. But all of a sudden, in comes Satan, and up comes those things that are bitterness and Oh, I can't go forward in the kingdom of Christ. What church will I join? And those Christians over there, they think they're so right. And those Christians over there, they think they're right. And what comes up? But bitterness. And then you're thinking of the person that did something against you, an unforgiving spirit. And all those stones, they're lodged there. And there's nothing. That can't take root. But what happens? It's as if a sermon moves you. A sermon moves you. And all of a sudden, the sun comes up. You see, the problem here, it's in the person. He never tries to make a good foundation. Why? Because he never goes deep into the Word, and the Word never gets deep into him. You remember John explaining to us in chapter 6, there were many disciples, he says, disciples following Christ. And you would think, hallelujah, they're all saved. And then Jesus cuts to the nitty-gritty, right across their lives, right into their hearts. And all of a sudden, it's not that one or two of them left. John says to us in chapter 6, they all left. They all left. And he's left with the 12 and he says, are you also going to go? Are you going to follow them? But no, they had root. By the grace of God, they had root. And he says, to whom else can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And you see today that when you hear the word of God, and it may be that you have a response to it. But when the sun comes up, persecution comes, affliction comes. You see, friend, the gospel tells me today that before you receive your crown, you first of all must pick up your cross. And there are thousands today that come underneath the assembly of emotionalism, that are there called to an altar call. And it's so easy, isn't it? In the crowd. It's so easy to be caught up with all the singing and all the activity. And yes, I'm going to make a profession for Christ. And yes, I'm going to stand for him. And I'm going to promise that I'm going to be in his kingdom. And I'm going to go to heaven. Oh yes, Mr. Preacher, count me in. I'm in. I'm signed in. And on the very evening, you go down to your altar call and all is well. But then the crowd goes, and the music stops, and there's no one else around, and trials and tribulations come, and the midday sun is beating down into your experience, and God is testing you in the furnace of affliction, and faith is not based upon emotionalism. It doesn't have its foundation in how I feel. And when all those emotions are gone, and everything around me and all my friends now that I've left them to follow this Christ, and now that I'm carrying this cross, I can't bear it. I was far more happier in the world. Is this what Christianity is about? Is this what following Christ is about? I'm so alone. I'm so isolated. And I do not want anything else but friends. And I'm being persecuted and people are mocking me. I can't stand this. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Sun melts, scorches. Seed finished. Plant withered. Experience out like a light. Why? Because it wasn't real. It wasn't real. Friend, examine yourself today. You take a good look inside your own heart. Are you following Christ based on an emotional experience? And are you hanging on to that you had 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Is your Christian life a testimony based on, I was converted way in the past and nothing's happened since. I haven't walked any further forward and I'm just based my whole experience of my faith in that experience. Friend, you examine yourself today and you make sure today that it's not on an emotional experience that your faith is resting upon. Now, the third area of soil is harder still to notice. And as this farmer is going out, he doesn't know what's happening. The soil has good and bad elements in it. Now, what's happening here? He received, verse 20, the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And then it goes on to say,
yet he has no root himself. So we've looked at that. Then it says in verse 22, now he who received seed among thorns is he, listen to this, who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Now I think of all the soils that this is the most frightening one to be in. And if you are in this one, it is very frightening. It is frightening because the seed is sown and it's landing amongst thorns. So naturally we can think of this seed being sown into the ground and all of a sudden it's not saying that it didn't go deep. It's not saying that the seed just stayed on top of stone or hardness. It's not saying that. It went down and it landed amongst thorns. There were thorns there. And all of a sudden, there is the poor wee seed there on its own, and it's wishing to grow, and these thorns are all around it, and they start attacking it. And this seed is beginning to find that it cannot get life. It cannot draw water. The thorns are drawing the water. It cannot be sustained by the earth that it's in, because the thorns have taken all the nourishment out of the earth. And all of a sudden, the poor seed cannot gain strength. And every time it's wishing to breathe, it's feeling itself choked. By what exactly? Well, obviously by thorns, but I mean a parable is. It does have a spiritual significance to it. First two things, obviously. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of the world are all things consuming in your life. All the concerns that catches your attention. It could be something in itself that is very lawful and quite okay. But friend, when it becomes your all, that's when it becomes the very care of the world. Now what do I mean by this? Well, let's look at this practically. Here you are, you're going along, and all of a sudden you're coming to church. You have an interest in the word. Your heart is beginning to move and you're paying more attention to the gospel. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there and you're finding yourself that you're loving the gospel. You find yourself on a Sunday deciding to come to church, so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, Satan knows these things and he cuts right against everything that you're wishing and desiring for. And he starts planting. He's planting. Well, yes, the sower's planting the seed. But Satan also is a farmer in that sense. Oh, he's continually sowing his deceitfulness, his bitterness, his hatred. However, look at this, the cares of the world, and they're genuine. You see, this is what makes this so frightening. These cares in and of themselves are genuine cares. You can justify them. You can say to me today that you're worried about your job, about your financial situation. You're worried about your loved one's health. You're worried about what's going to happen. That is all lawful, and I'm not saying that that is not right. What I am saying is this, when that becomes you, when you're swallowed up 24/7 with all those cares that are temporary, that are fading, that have no substance in relation to spiritual things, when that's your life, that's what Jesus says, that's what chokes a seed. That's when the gospel can't take root. So that you're there worried about your family and about your finances and about all those things. So that immediately when you leave church, all the cares come flooding in upon you. And what goes? The seed of the word. It chokes you. And are you so consumed today? Are you with everything in your life? That the word of God just doesn't penetrate the way that it ought to. It doesn't wash you. It can't take depth within you. You're so busy. Everything today is going at 1,000 miles an hour. And stopping to meditate. And you know what's even more sad? That even on the Sabbath day itself, a day when we're not in our workplace, a day when we're not, as if it were, so much in the world. A day when we can be alone. Even then, the cares of the world are all around your head. And not even any time to sit with God and meditate. It's quite convicting, isn't it? How many Sabbaths have you spent this year? In an afternoon, in an evening, wrestling with what you've been hearing, meditating upon what you've been hearing, going to the books and wishing to grow in what you've been hearing. Why aren't you? I'll tell you why. Because of the cares of the world. But I'll tell you something else which is more frightening. Imagine today, if you think that you're a believer, and this actually is your situation, and mine. The eye that sees all things knows the heart. The person that thinks that all is well, it may not be well. Because Satan will say to you that all is well. You have an interest in the gospel. You've made a profession of faith. You've got a desire to come to church. And he'll say, all is well, all is well. And yet every day of your life, you are so consumed with the cares of the world that Christ is picked up 5 minutes in the morning and put back down again. Picked up 5 minutes in the evening and put back down again. Picked up on a Sunday for a couple of hours and everything else gets your attention. Friend, examine that you're not in this soil. The deceitfulness of riches. Well, friend, we are all guilty of this. And don't get me wrong, I preach this to myself also. Riches. How many people today are striving for riches? To be comfortable. Their whole ambition in life is swallowed up in riches. In wanting more. And in going into excess, needing more. Isn't it so sad that when you ask people that have millions of pounds, what's your ambition? To double it, to treble it. 20 million, never enough. 2,000, never enough. And it's this desire and this yearning and this longing for money. And you know something? You may today start off on an even keel. You may be an ambitious individual. You may be young here. You may be very talented. You may be very smart. You may have a great future ahead of you in relation to your career. And you may be thinking of all the thousands that you're going to earn and all the money that you can have. And you may be thinking of what you're going to be able to do with it. And you may be setting off on that sea, on that course with your boat and your sails so filled up with joy and so filled up with the youth of life and so consumed with everything that this world can give you. And I'll guarantee you one thing. Do you know what happens to the ship? I'll tell you. It starts getting filled with money. Coin after coin. Dollar after dollar. Pound after pound. What happens? It begins to sink. Yeah, begins to sink, friend. And the more, fill it up. That's what the captain's saying. Fill it up. And the crew are saying, fill it up. Fill it up. But do you not see that you're sinking? But still fill it up. But do you not realize that you're going to drown? But still fill it up. Fill it up. That's exactly what money does. It takes over your whole being and your thinking. It eats you from the inside out. It's not the love of money. Money is not the root of all evil, friend. That's not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's the love of it. If it's the love of your life, it's the all-consuming, very thing that motivates your life today. If that's what you're thinking about, if that's what your desire is, then go ahead. Fill your ship. But I'll guarantee you one thing, that you'll find yourself at the bottom of a lost eternity with a ship filled with money. That will do you absolutely nothing. A story was told of this woman. And there was this volcano that erupted in her village. And her possessions was gold and silver. And the man said, run. Flee for your life. And she could have. And as she was running, she thought, what of my gold? What of my silver? She stopped and she went back. And as she was picking up her gold and silver, the house filled with lava. And it is said of that woman that she was found
and her whole body sunken in the lava. But the most precious thing to her was held above, the gold and the silver, in order that that would not melt away. Isn't that sad? But that's exactly what sin does. The deceitfulness of riches. And then finally, the last area of soil. Now this last area of soil, it's very good. Listen to verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I just want you to notice, by the way, see when you go through each area of these soils, you'll notice that they're all hearing. Every single one of them is hearing. So they are receiving the word, which is very solemn. Now, what's happening here? Why is this person so different? Why is this soil so different? Well, this soil is different first and most importantly because it's been ploughed by the heavenly ploughman. And the Spirit of God has come, and that he has moved in, and he has taken the plough of the power of the Spirit, and he's cultivated this heart. And this heart now is ready to receive the seed of the word. Spirit is there moving. And as Luke says, he says that the believer, or the one that receives the seed, he holds the word. Mark says that he accepts the word. He takes the gospel. It shapes his thinking. It takes root. And this seed sinks deep, deep, deep into his very being. And in his very own being, in the very center of this man's heart, this seed now sits. And now it starts to take its nutrition and its life and the water, and it's been fed daily. And it's been nourished by the word of God. It's been nourished under the preaching of the word. It's been nourished by faith. It's been nourished by prayer. And all those things pouring into it are feeding it. And all of a sudden, it begins to shape. And it starts growing upward. And the more it's under the word, the more it's in the word, the more that it's in prayer, the faster and the greater it's going to grow. And as Jesus himself says here, that some bear fruit, some indeed bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now here's the question today. Why is it that not all Christians bear 100-fold? Why? Why can't we not all be the same? Well, I would be here all day trying to explain that, but very simply put, we're not all the same. And we're all in different stages. You can't expect the child to be running as the one that is of age. So the child will not be bearing 100-fold. But then again, you can turn around and think, maybe the one of age might not be bearing 100-fold either. But what I mean by that is that we're all at different stages, we're all at different places. But listen, there's no excuse for you today, or for me, not to be bearing 100-fold. Some will bear 30, some will bear 60, but there's nothing in the word of God telling me today that I cannot be the one bearing 100-fold. And is the fruit at all in your life? Do you see godliness in your life? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, hope, love. Do you see those things? Are you practicing those things? Are those things evident in your life? Are they? If you're a professing believer today, friend, are those things presently evident? And if they're not evident to you, are they evident to anyone else? Can anyone say of you that you're a different person? Can people say, strangers, that there's something uniquely different about you? Or are you here today just plodding on, being soaked and entrenched in the affairs of the world and in your life, banking on the insurance policy, as Paul says, building your works on hay and stubble. What's the insurance policy? That's how deceitful our hearts are. Oh, I'll make it. Skin of my teeth, it'll be all right. Through fire, but I'll still make it. A sad way to live. What a dishonor you do to your King, to the Christ that loved you and died for you. We give him the dregs of our life. Did he give us the dregs? Did he?
Did he not spend day and night fervently in prayer for you? Was his whole life not consumed with the joy of being able to communicate and to commune with you one day? Was his whole life not filled up with a vision and with a seal of his Father's house to buy you with his own blood so that you could see him physically in his own kingdom? Did he ever stop short at any moment for you? Did he? And there we'll give him the dregs of what he's preciously paid on Calvary, and there we look at him and we'll say, we'll have our fill in this world, and for a good insurance policy, we'll go to church, we'll make a profession, and we'll get to heaven at the end of it. Is that the way to live for him who loved you and died for you? Is it? Is it? Friend, today, if your profession is to be a Christian, then let those things consume your mind. Forget about your job. I'm not saying it's not lawful to think about that. But let God be the center of your life, and all other things shall be added unto you. Listen to that. Him first, and all other things shall be added unto you. Never stop short of trying to bear a hundredfold, friend. And it is our desire and prayer that we shall all be fruitful in our walk with him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for the grace today to be given grace to bear fruit in our lives, and that when we are privately alone walking the course of this world, may we be consumed with an overflowing zeal and an overflowing spirit of repentance. We are not what we ought to be, but praise be to thy grace that we are not what we once were. Bless us and keep us and guard us in the way, and forgive us for all our many sins. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We'll conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 126 on page 419. Psalm 126. Sing the whole of the psalm. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, and filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. Then we come to the last stanzas. That man who bearing precious seed, in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. So we'll stand to sing to the praise of God.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for all the provisions which thou hast made for us this day, from the time of when we've woken up until this moment, and we thank thee for what we shall receive, and we thank thee for those that shall be serving for their commitment and for their willingness to do so. Bless them and bless their time of informal fellowship. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.